prefer to worship God together. We've been going through our series, Church in the City, and the brothers have been doing a great job preaching the word, so I heard their sermons. Ray Edwards, Dr. Jackson, preached last week, did an excellent job. Let's give it up for both of them. Holding it down. And today we do have some special guests, a crew that is very near and dear to my heart, the North Clayton football team. The Eagles are here today. Y'all can stand up so they can see you and encourage you. Hold on, y'all got to stand up again. I got to take a picture of this. This is really happening. Hold on, I got to back up. Family and friends that came with the team as well, you can go ahead and stand up. Yes, we are so encouraged to have you. I have to have evidence. You know, when things don't go our way, I got to remind them, hey, we was at church on Sunday. Remember, we was at church. But I'm so grateful that all of you were able to come here today to worship God with us. And I'll be sharing a little bit more about the team later on. But for now, let's go ahead and pray. And we'll get started with our sermon. God, we thank you so much for today and this beautiful morning, this opportunity to come together to worship you, Lord. We are humbled by your love, your patience with us, your grace. We're humbled that you give us your wisdom through the word of God, through your word, Father. And we pray that we will embrace it today, that we will take it serious. We pray that we will allow your word to impact us and influence us and help us to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. Be with me as I preach your word. Allow me to say the things you want me to say, Lord. And God, I pray that as we leave here, we can leave here inspired to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, everybody, take out your notebook if you have that. Journal if you have that. Most of you can just take out your phones, because I know you got that. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to write down the answer. Welcome back from New York, the Big Apple. How was it? Y'all had a good time, Richard? All right. How old are you now? 30. Woo! How old were you when I met you? 20. It's been a decade. That's... Amen. Okay, everybody got it out? I'm going to ask you to write something down, okay? You ready? I want you to finish this statement. I just want you to write down the first word that comes to mind. Just write down the first word that comes to mind. That's it. We're going to keep it simple. That's your quiz for today. Jesus is. It was so cool. Yesterday I put that on Facebook. Jesus is. As my post, and it was so amazing seeing so many people start writing on there. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is enough. It's like, wow. It's really cool to see people's convictions on who Jesus is for them. And the cool thing about this statement is really it can stop at that one period because Jesus just is, right? He is. Amen. He is the great I am. We're going to continue, like I said, our Church in the City series. It's a study on 1 Corinthians. Or as some may call it, 1 Corinthians. I ain't going to go there. Maybe later on I may go there. But it actually may be the second letter because he makes reference to an earlier letter in the book, in 1 Corinthians. First six chapters, Paul addresses the church and their issues, their problems. There were divisions in the church. They were rallying around their favorite preacher, and they started having these little cliques and factions. There was disorder in the church. There was sexual immorality, and there was lawsuits, and man, it was intense. And this is just the stuff that Paul had heard about. So he starts off with the things that other people were telling him, and then he goes on the rest of the letter. He answers questions from the church. So the church asks him a few questions on subjects like marriage, freedom in Christ, public worship, and the resurrection. Most scholars believe that this young church was actually just about 100 people strong. Just about 100 people. And you think about, how can 100 people have so much drama? They got 16 chapters of drama. I mean, you divide that between people, it's like everybody, for every small group, they got a chapter. But the thing was, they were pagans. They didn't come, many of them, most of them didn't come from the Jewish background. And so they were just worldly people. They didn't understand Jewish culture. It was a cosmopolitan city. And so there was a lot of different people. It was a cultural melting pot. A lot of different religions and lifestyles. A lot like Atlanta. We talked about this a few weeks back. It was a city that the people were experiencing a lot of growth financially. And so you would call them new money. They smelled like new money. And so when you got new money, you like to show out a little bit. And so this is the type of people, they were trying to make a name for themselves, right? And they had a reputation. You would call Corinthians, if it was here today, you would say, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. But it didn't stay in Corinth because, like I said, they had a reputation. In fact, around the world, people started using the term to Corinthians. Hold on, I got to read this word. Yeah, you can help me out, Mike. Corinthianize. Something like that. Corinthianize. To Corinthianize meant to just fornicate, to just sleep around. Man, they're Corinthianizing. So they started getting that. And then prostitutes around the area and even the world, they started being called Corinthian girls. So even in other places, they had a reputation. It was very, very immoral culture. And they had these huge temples of idols where they would worship their idols, their false gods, through evil sexual acts, through having sex with prostitutes, or even men would have sex with little boys in these temples. And it was as if they were doing it to worship this false idol. That's how ugly it got. They worshiped sex. They built a culture around it. You know, it's not too different from the society we live in. I mean, boys grow up, and it's like, okay, boys, hey. You know, for me, my dad did not ask me if I had a girlfriend. He asked me how many did I have. The more girlfriends I had, the more of a man I was. And then, for as long as I can remember, is, have you started having sex? Boys are urged to have sex. The more women, the better. And because boys become such dogs, then the girls, they start rebelling, and they say, well, I'm just going to try dating other girls. Just because boys, these guys are hurting me. And so that's what we're living in today, right? Yeah. And it's not that different. Things don't change. There's nothing new under the sun. The sad thing, though, is that the Christians, though they were supposed to be different, they started allowing themselves to be influenced by the world again. Yeah. And so they started to be... They were being led astray by worldly wisdom and human power. Remember that new money thing and the status thing. And they're like, man, I want that. And then this preacher, that preacher, the eloquence of them speaking and the number of their followers. Before there was social media, they had real followers. And it was like they actually followed them. They didn't just click on them. They actually followed them. They had crews. They had groupies. And so they started to become enamored by the world again. So imagine all those people coming together, and all these people come together, and they just are from the world. They don't know how to do church. But now they were expected to be the church. And that's why there are so many issues. But they love Jesus. Amen. They love Jesus. They were immature. They struggled, but they love Jesus. And so Paul said, you know what? I got to keep reminding them of their first love. And so all through the letter, he talks about Jesus. He brings them back to Jesus. He does it to start the letter. And in the first four chapters, we're going to look at how many times he mentions Jesus. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to address some of these same issues. We're going to go through chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And then there's all types of issues. Because for us, where we are as a church, we need to mature as well. We have a lot of young people, as you can see. And we have a lot of young Christians, as you can see. And a lot of people became Christians this year so far, and we want to strengthen the church during this time. But I want to make sure that I remind us all what this church is all about. Yeah. Amen. What it has always been about, And as long as I can help it, what it will always be about, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Jesus is. That is the title of my sermon today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter, I'm going to read out the NLT version, New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the first 9 verses, Paul mentions Jesus Christ 9 times. And we learn a few things in these first few verses. That God makes us holy through Jesus Christ. He sets us apart. We're special in his eyes through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, God enriches our church in every way. That God gives us all everything that we need. He enriches our church in every way. Gives us all the gifts, the spiritual gifts that we need. That Christ will keep us strong to the end. That he will do that. You know, that's encouraging. That gives us strength to keep fighting, knowing he will keep us strong to the end. A little bit more on that later on. That he is faithful to do what he says he will do. Amen. In a world where it's hard to believe people, and it's hard to really trust people, that they'll come through on their decision, on their commitment. Even as we make a commitment to Jesus, sometimes we see people walk away. Jesus is Lord one day, the next day he's not, the next month he's not, the next year he's not. But Jesus says he is faithful to do what he says. Amen. He stays true to his commitment. And God invites us into a partnership or a fellowship, a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is such a privilege. To have this relationship. Paul continues to make it all about Jesus. In the next 4 chapters, I'm just going to focus on these 4 chapters. This is what else we learn about Jesus. We learn that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That God has united us with Christ Jesus. That Christ makes us right with God. We can't be right with God without Jesus Christ. There's nobody else that can do it. Muhammad can't do it. There's nobody else, no false gods or other. There's no other way. There's no other way. It's Christ who makes us right with God. Christ makes us pure, holy, and he frees us from our sin. Amen. And because of that, the scriptures say it's okay to boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. So boasting is not wrong, as long as it's in God. Amen. It says that we have the mind of Christ. That as Christians, we have been given the mind of Christ. His brain, the way he thinks. That Jesus Christ is our foundation. And that everything belongs to us. Us as Christians because we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And as long as we're in that family, it all belongs to us. We have a great inheritance. This is amazing. Jesus is amazing. And he's trying to tell them, and you got Jesus. You got everything you want in Christ. Everything you need in Christ. Jesus is enough. But how do you see Jesus? Do we have a clear picture of the Jesus that's in the Bible? The real Jesus. I don't know how you grew up. Judging from this room, you may have seen the black Jesus at home. I remember walking into my friend's house and seeing the black Jesus for the first time. It's like, wow. And he's jacked, right? He's Jack. Now, sometimes, because he's got, you know, he's got his shirt off. Sometimes what I've seen, though, in some of my friends' houses, the black Jesus had dreads. And then another black Jesus had like straight, like he had a perm or something. I'm like, how'd he get straight out of it? That's a Jesus with a good hair. Or maybe you grew up seeing white Jesus. You know, white hippie Jesus with the blonde hair and the blue eyes. And you know, one of my first Bibles, I still remember it. You know, I still got it. And he's sitting there with the little lamb. And he got the little kids. And it's like, he's just like at peace. He's just happy. He's just like, you know, it's just like, he's just nice. The nice Jesus. Gentle, nice Jesus. Or you know, for some of us as well, you got the Latino Jesus. And the Latino Jesus really is like Fabio Jesus. That's the best looking Jesus, is the Puerto Rican Jesus. That dude, man, I'm like, he got hair blowing in the wind. It's like, sometimes he got the gold chain, because you know we like to wear the gold chain. But I was confused. I was like, who's the real Jesus? Which one is it? And as I read the Bible, first of all, I'm like, okay, Middle Eastern Jesus, okay. But then what threw me off was like Discovery Channel Jesus. Really, I mean, you know when the Bible says like he had nothing, like no handsome qualities about him, like that Jesus, man, woof. He was busted. I mean, he was really busted. He was busted. And then but beyond the physical attributes, who is the real Jesus? The character, the spiritual attributes, what he did, how he walked, how he lived, how he loved. Amen. Maybe some of us have never met the real Jesus. Not for real. Maybe he's a friend of a friend, Jesus. Maybe on that Facebook list or Instagram, he's a suggested friend because maybe your mom or your grandmother knows the real Jesus. You know, for me, I just didn't know the real Jesus. I didn't. I knew the Jesus that I saw in pictures. I knew the Jesus that some pastors preached about, but I didn't really know the Jesus of the Bible for myself. And so if you've never really met the real Jesus, then this sermon is for you. Now, maybe some of us, we've lost a clear view of Jesus. After a while, it's so easy that problems and issues can become blind us, really, from having a clear view of the Jesus we fell in love with. The Jesus that we were just so grateful for, the one who died for us, the one who freed us, like the Jesus, like the man. But now, maybe some of us today, it's just a little blurred. You know, this sermon is also for you. Maybe some of us have lost our awe of Jesus. You know, the thing on that list of attributes that I just shared about these first four chapters that talks about Jesus, the thing that hit me the most was when it said, Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power and wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go down to verse 18, and we're going to read that in context here just to give us a clear view of what Paul was talking about. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. He says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. Dr. Jackson did a great job talking about being fools for Christ, being fanatics for Christ. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. God said, the world's never going to know Jesus through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for miraculous signs from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Here in this passage, we see the battle that goes all through these four chapters of wisdom and foolishness, right? Of power and weakness. It's a consistent theme through these four chapters. And it says that God's foolishness is actually wise, and the world's wisdom is actually foolish. And he says, well, where are the philosophers and the scholars and the great debaters? Where are they? And in that time, there was actually some great philosophers and scholars and great debaters. And so he was like, come on out, bring them on. Now it's like, really, where are they? After that debate, it's like, where are they? You know, it's just, I'll leave that one alone. The elder has discipled me. Where are they, really? You know there's a leadership void in this world, in our country, in this society, when we see a debate like that. And they say, I'll show you mine if you show me yours. You show me your tax returns, I'll show you my email. I mean, that's like fourth grade stuff, right? And then as the social issues, and we see police brutality and stuff like this, here in Atlanta, we see the void of leadership. When a radio station gets together a panel and call it Strategy for Change, right? And on that panel, many of them are entertainers. And so the world is looking to 2 Chainz and David Banner and all these folks to lead us in this in our most trying times. And did anybody see what ensued? Can we show that video?
Oh, you sound crazy. You sound crazy.
Okay, that's
I'm gonna tell you. You
that's
sound
me.
Crazy.
That's fine.
Yo, what we going through is crazy, but we ain't gonna create narrative by telling these people to bring guns against the police. That's stupid.
Talk
it's
about
stupid.
It.
Hey, hold on.
It.
Hold on.
It's retaliation.
What y'all not gonna do? Hold on.
You with your daughter.
What y'all not gonna
your,
do?
But
is stand up with my daughter.
With your daughter.
That ain't happening.
Hey,
everybody sit down and calm down.
Whoa.
KO was there. KO was there. Not on the panel. KO is actually an artist who's actually trying to make real change. And listen, and I don't want to undermine, I appreciate their hearts for trying. I mean, they're doing the best they can. And so it's not the point I'm trying to make that they're bad people or anything else. But often even what you see up there, their personality, it's not even who they are. So you're asking people not even for them to lead us, but for their persona to lead us. I work at the TV station, and 2 Chainz came in. We were interviewing 2 Chainz on the show. 2 Chainz comes in. He is one of the most intelligent people I've ever spoken to. I'm talking about eloquent speaker. He got a college degree. I mean, I was like, is this 2 Chainz? Man, as soon as that camera turned on, I was like, where'd he go and who is this? The only thing that was consistent, he's smoking weed. You know, that was the only thing. Yes, they both. But you understand what I'm trying to tell us? That there is a void in leadership?
Yes, brother. Yes, come on,
Abe. And none of us really can measure up to Jesus. Right. No human wisdom. My human wisdom can't measure up. Your human wisdom can't measure up. What we try is, I mean, we try our best. But that's why it's so important to just let Jesus do his thing.
Amen.
To go back to the Word of God and his words and follow that so that we can be in touch with God's wisdom, his power, which is Jesus. Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. I love that because if you go to the next slide, wisdom and power, that's like the complete package, right?
Amen.
You know, sometimes you get really smart people, but usually they're like the scrawniest guy. Anybody remember Urkel? Y'all don't know Urkel. Dean's in the... Y'all, that was a long time. It comes on reruns or something? He said, yeah. Jalen said, yeah. Urkel, like, you know, just little nerdy guys. They're smart, but they're, you know, they're kind of frail. They don't work out because they're working out their brains. And then you got the strong guys, right? You got the brawn, you got, and sometimes they just don't have it all up here, right? That, at least that's the stereotype, you know? I'm going to leave that one there. But Jesus was both. Jesus was both. Wisdom and power. And since we're in football season, it's like having the brains of Peyton Manning and the strength of Cam Newton. Now, Peyton Manning is called the sheriff. And they call him the sheriff because he's known to lay down the law versus defenses. He's retired already. But he would call audibles on the line of scrimmage. I mean, he didn't even really need an offensive coordinator. He was an offensive coordinator, a coach on the field. He was like playing chess on the field. And then you got Cam Newton in Men's Fitness magazine described Cam, said the Cam Newton has a rare combination of power, speed, strength, and agility that simply does not exist at the quarterback position. Simply put, the dude looks like he was built in the lab. 6'5", 245 pounds. Newton is more like a linebacker than the QB, meaning he has no problem barreling into and through defenders on the gridiron. We're playing him today, or the Falcons are playing him today. Any Falcons fans out there? Whoa! Wow, you can tell it's still early in the season. I'm just going to give you a few weeks. But what if the two came together and made one quarterback? You would have Jameis Winston. But he'd be unstoppable, whoever he was. He'd be unstoppable, right? And that's Jesus, the wisdom and the power of God, all in one. That's Jesus. Sorry for the children who may have been in the room. That's Jesus, the wisdom and power of God. I wish I could show you a better picture. I wish I could show you the one where he had a crown, not a crown of thorns on his head. I wish I could show you the one where he had a royal staff and a robe and he was leading hundreds and thousands and all the things that we think about when we think about wisdom and power. I wish I could show you that. But remember that this is God's wisdom. Looks foolish to the world, and yet this is wisdom and power. And why does this matter to us? Well, here's the thing. Jesus was wise enough to come up with a plan that would save our souls for eternity. And he was powerful enough to execute it. It's one thing to come up with a plan. It's another one to execute. Ain't that right, Coach Cap? Man. But he did them both. The plan was his crucifixion, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And he literally carried out this plan. He literally carried the cross to a place called Golgotha where he was crucified. But before that, he was betrayed by one of his best friends with a kiss. And then he was left all alone and abandoned by all his closest friends. And then he was falsely accused by the religious people, by those who were his enemies at the time. Unfortunately, it was the religious people. And then he was in trial, and they started slapping him and punching him and spitting in his face. And then he was taken over to a group of soldiers where they mocked him, and they did put a crown of thorns on him, and they did put a royal robe on him, and they gave him a staff, but they did that to mock him. And guess what they did after that? They took that staff and they hit him over the head over and over again. And what was on his head? The crown of thorns. And those thorns were digging deeper and deeper into his scalp. Top of that, we know he was flogged, he was whipped, and you see the evidence of that in that picture. And he did that all for us. the wisdom and the power of God. This was his great wise plan. This was when he showed the most power. But it wasn't the power to destroy and to fight back. No, it was the power to be destroyed without fighting back when he could have. He could have destroyed us all. He could have ensured our eternal destruction. He had a legion of angels at his right hand. He could have said it's over with. But he chose to display his wisdom and his power as he hung on that cross. And yet to some it's foolishness. To some it goes against every fiber of our beings to go out like that. Because true power means we reign. True power means we have influence. That we are leaders. That's true power. That's true wisdom. And he could have used that power to rule the world. In fact, it was a temptation. Satan actually tempted him with that. He said, listen, I'll give it all to you. You can have it. Satan is the prince of this world. But he refused. He chose to die as a criminal instead of living like a king. The wisdom and power of God. And that's why it says in verse 30 that God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Amen. He frees us from sin. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. God has the power to free us from sin. Anybody ever feel shackled by sin? I used to feel so trapped by sin. And what I mean by that is that I knew what was right, I knew what was wrong, but for some reason I kept doing what was wrong. Even when I really wanted to do what was right, I just kept on going back to the sin. Even after I would go to church, I would come home, and then I would start drinking or smoking or I would hit up some girl or whatever it may be, or I would lie, right? Or I would cheat, or I would steal. I did it all. And I felt trapped. Like, how do I get out of this? It seems like everybody else around me is trapped too. Yeah. Yet Jesus came to free us. Amen. Some of us are trapped by the guilt of sin. Especially when we get a little older. When we live our way through more years and more years, and we look back at our lives, you know, it's so sad. I'll be honest with you guys, and I love my dad, but on his birthday, I called him at, it's my real dad, he's in Puerto Rico, and I called him at like 9 o'clock on his birthday, because I was at the men's retreat, and I said, I was like, man, honestly, as I called him, I told the brothers, I said, I think I'm calling him too late. By this time, he's probably drunk, and he'll probably be crying. Because there's so much guilt in his heart. And so that's what usually happens on his birthdays. He stays up late drinking. And when I talk to him, if I talk to him late at night, he's crying. And he's emotional. And because of the guilt and the shame, he'll pray for my dad. I'm praying for him. I pray for him every single day, just about. Because he too can be freed from sin. And no matter what we've been through, we can be free from sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. He's reminding the church in Rome, the disciples, that of what happened. And in verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death at baptism, we'll also be raised to life just as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So God left us a plan for us to be set free from sin. But we got to follow Jesus. We got to repent. We got to turn away from our sin, turn away from the world, turn towards God, and get baptized. Amen. So what happens at baptism, and we become disciples and we get saved, we take up the cross, just like Jesus did. We die to ourselves and we're buried, but this time in the waters of baptism, and we're raised back up to new life. When we come back up, we're raised to new life spiritually. This is our second chance. We get we get to be born again. We get a new life in God. Amen. And our sinful selves are crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. So we're no longer slaves to sin. We trade in the power of sin for the power of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we start a new life, and that's amazing. But it's not enough to just start, right? We got to finish. The Corinthians did this. They believed. They repented. They were baptized. They were born again. They had new life. But they were going back. And it's not enough to start it. So that's what Paul was trying to help them with. You got to finish, because it's easy to start, but it's so hard to finish. That's why Paul reminds them back in 1 Corinthians 1:8. He says, He, Jesus, will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Jesus will keep us strong to the end, my brothers and sisters. The power of God, the wisdom of God will keep us strong till the end. He gives us that power so we can keep fighting till the end. You know, the game of football really teaches us a lot of life lessons. A lot of life lessons. You know, when our season started, with the Eagles, I remember that first game we played Riverdale, and I remember that day. It was like the longest day ever. I couldn't wait just for the game. If I felt like that, I know the coaches felt like that. I couldn't imagine how the players felt. It just felt. And then it started to rain, and it's like, man, will this game ever start? Everybody was so excited to show what we learned through the summer. What you know, go out there. It's a rival game to start the season. And everybody's excited, and before every game, I mean, you have so much emotion and you have so much confidence, especially the first game of the season, because you haven't lost yet. Everybody has a chance. Everybody's a champion. And so the adrenaline is pumping, and any player that's worth their salt is going to believe that, hey, we're going to win this game. But because there's something about playing the game. Anything can happen. Anybody can win any given Sunday, right? But then we start playing the game, and in every game, what do I tell the boys? What's going to hit? Adversity. It's guaranteed adversity will hit every single game. That's one thing I can guarantee. Whether it's a turnover, whether it's a bad call, whether it's one of our star players getting injured, and the temptation then is to get down on ourselves. And it chips away at our belief. It's like, bad things are happening. Can I really believe? And so we got to decide at that moment, hey, are we going to keep on fighting? Are we going to keep giving our all? Are we going to keep playing like we believe? Or are we going to give up? That first game, went out there, and we were down 21-0 at halftime. Ooh, it was one person in this room that was happy about that, and that's Dontarius, because he plays for Riverdale. But we were sick. We go into the locker room, just down. But Coach Cap, he gives us a spirited halftime speech, the first game of his head coaching career, and he gave it to us. I mean, he was giving us so hard, you could hardly understand what he was saying. But regardless, yeah, okay. He was crazy enough to believe. Down 21-0, and the boys responded. We got the ball, we scored, and we didn't win that game, but it was a huge, like, step in the right direction. Because we didn't give up. Fast forward to last Friday, not this Friday, we had a bye week, but last Friday was our first regional game versus Druid Hills. It was their homecoming night. The stands were packed. They had face paint. I mean, it was crazy. The game was tied 8-8, and of course, adversity hit. And we thought we scored a touchdown, and they called it back. And they called a touchback. So, but they stayed in it. They stayed in. They kept fighting, and the defense was playing good, and then the offense was fighting. And anyway, we go into overtime. Go into overtime. And I believe in overtime, we had them backed up fourth and long, and we had a roughing the passer penalty. And it's like we thought we got it, and they got another shot, and they ended up doing a halfback pass to score. But they lined up. They're going for 2 points, and the defense was right there, stopped them. Right? They could have given up. They stopped. They stayed together. We stayed together. And we go out there, and the offense is battling, and we're running the ball, and finally we score. So it's tied again, and now it's time for our 2-point conversion. And I got a little video. Some of you may have seen this already on Facebook. It was amazing. Huge win. I went home. I stopped by LT's Wings and Other Things, got me a 10-piece and a cookie. And I sat down. I had my little victory dinner. I was drained. It was amazing. But it's more than just what happened on the field, because what happened on the field is just a reflection of what happened in their character. In their character. They grew. They were different. They stuck together. They kept believing. And they finished strong. And it was amazing to see these changes. We had strength to finish. Oh, that us Christians may live this way. Football is a microcosm of life. We start out strong, we start out confident, and then adversity hits. We're tempted to give up. Adversity chips away at our belief. But if we stay on the team with Jesus, amen, he will keep us strong to the very end. And we will be free from all blame, from all guilt, from all shame on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Amen. The power and wisdom of God that keeps us strong to the end. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray for our communion. Father, we come to you in humility as we studied out your son Jesus today. We're humbled because of his life and because of his death. We're humbled that you would find us worthy enough, special enough, that you would love us enough to send your only son to die such a gruesome death. While we were still your enemies, while we've hurt you, while we've sinned against you, and we've known it, God. And yet you still fight for us. And you sent your wisdom and your power to rescue us. And I pray that we can think about that, be grateful for that as we take this communion, as we take these crackers that represent the body of Christ that was broken for us, as we take this juice that represents his blood, so much blood that was shed for us to purify us of our sin. And Lord, that it will inspire us to make a decision to follow Jesus, to get right with you. And for those of us who are Christians, it'll inspire us and re-inspire us to rededicate our lives, to refocus. And God, just help us to see a clear picture of Jesus. Help us to be amazed as we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.